webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 7th of May 2015 from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought from the Station of Freedom. We're coming to you from the highly righteous GR Studios in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say religion wants to upsize, repurpose and outsource your existence, but God's eternal plan was to share your existence. And here from Houston, Texas is our great unteacher, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mr. Williams. How are you?
Good morning, Mr. Bartlett. I am having a good morning.
Is that true that in the old days in Texas, if you called someone Mr., you were actually putting them down? You were saying, you're not worthy for me to call you by your first name? Or
like, hey, Mr.
This town ain't big enough for both of us, Mr. Yeah, okay. How the heck are you?
I have no clue.
Okay. I read it in some Western once, and you know.
Well, then it has to be true.
I would think so. Yeah. It's like the news. It would have to be true. Mr. Michael, what are we... You like that, Mr. Michael? Mr. Michael...
Now that you've established calling somebody Mr. is putting them down.
Well, I'm only following convention. I'm only doing what I believe is... Oh, I don't know. So anyway, Mr. Michael, what are we doing this week?
Well, Barris, you know, we started out doing a translation of a couple of verses. I think that it was an insight to context translation as far as being able to understand things in context. So what I had offered up was that we would maybe do a couple of verses, a verse or two, even every week. And so after that show, we were talking, and I asked Jeff and I asked you, I thought, wow, that was really good stuff.
That was a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it?
That was a couple of weeks ago.
Uh-huh.
And I thought, man, that's just, that really gets into the meat of stuff. I think a lot of times if we've had any complaints about what we're doing is that we don't have enough Bible stuff in there. We're not doing enough verses. We're not talking about the scriptures enough. If we have some complaint, they don't have any complaints about the rest of it being bad. It's just they want more of this. So what do? Man, we dove in headlong. I mean,
we sure did.
To a tragic possible end of.
What do you mean?
Well, interpreting the Bible for myself, you know, translating.
That could be a tragedy. Okay, yeah.
That could be a tragedy. Translating two verses all on my own with some help from my friends. And so I asked you, I asked Jeff, I thought, man, that was really great. So, we're a show, we're looking for ratings.
And, yeah.
Yeah, so.
Yeah, we want to be up there on the Nielsen ratings.
And there's several ways we can know whether or not what people have to say, and that's their comments on Facebook, their emails to us, their phone calls to me, to you, to Jeff. I'm sure there's other ways also that I'm unfamiliar with. So I ask my two staff members as to what our response was to that show.
Yeah.
And what was it, Barris?
And we said it flatlined.
Yeah, crickets. I'm telling you. That's my cricket sound.
Sounds like a motorbike that don't want to start.
Well, I'm a big cricket, you know. So anyway, no. So we were going to do more, but I thought, hey, I'm not going to put my neck out on the line for nothing. And so we're not going to do anything.
Well, even our regulars, the three Dannys, Danny, Da-Danny, and Da-Da-Da-Danny, Mr. Mill, Mr. Al, Mr. Vic.
All of our big scripture guys, too.
Big scripture guys. Mr. Vic, Mr. Pip. I mean, not one of them. Not one of them. Maybe they just all went to sleep on the same day, or maybe, mate, we're the common denominator here.
Maybe it was just that bad.
I'm thinking we are the common denominator in this whole thing, aren't we?
So yeah, the more names you say, it spreads out a little bit too much that it may not be them.
Yeah, really. Oh, so what's the deal? Are we going to translate a couple of more verses today, or what?
No, I'm feeling very rebellious today.
Oh, okay. Rebellious is as witchcraft, you know. We used to tell people that.
Yes. Get out the torches and the pitchforks.
Torches and pitchforks. That bonehead from last week. What a goose.
I know, yeah. I did have one verse that I would have been verses that we would have translated if we had gotten any response from our first attempt at doing so.
Oh, really? I'm taking my, what do we say? Well, in Australia, we say, I'm taking my cricket bat and going home.
Yeah. Well, from that first show, you just take your crickets and go home. See, that was.
Do the cricket again. I like that.
It's a shame you can get me to do anything on here. You know that?
You're a tramp. I know, mate.
I'm like a monkey in a little cage or something.
So what are we going to do? We're not going to translate verses. Okay, so...
No, we're not, but I do want to read down through some verses because in Galatians... the good news is good news, and we've always been able to tell people by definition of the term gospel, it means good news. And of course, we've emphasized the fact that news means it's already happened. So it can't be good, guess what's going to happen. And that's all Christianity is good, guess what's going to happen, and bad, guess what's going to happen. Because if they have, religion has anything good, guess what's going to happen? They've got a ton more of guess what's going to happen bad.
Yeah, but for every you do this and don't do that and you'll get to heaven, you've got, for every person who seems to be able to pull that stunt off, you've got apparently another 9 people, because 90% of the world's going to hell according to that. You got another 9 people who are staring down the barrel at, hey, I love you so much that I invented hell just in case you didn't love me back.
Oh, and hey, that's not just for those other 9 out of 10. I was one of the ones. You were a one. And I remember it was just so easy, just as I am, without one flea. Flea, flea, flea. And just as I am, without one plea. And that all you had to do was walk down that aisle. All you had to do was believe. All you had to do is confess. It's a done deal. It's sealed forever. You are going. The moment before you walk down that aisle, you're on your way to hell, and that walk down the aisle is the first steps into heaven that you will take. Mm-hmm. So I did that at 5 years old with construction paper, illustrations, and everything at 5 years old.
Dang, we only had a felt board. We had a lantern. What do they call it? A magic lantern?
A lantern.
And I think the old missionary had brought it back with her from Zambia or somewhere, and a felt board. She had a felt board, and so that's how I knew that Jesus came out of the grave, because of she had a stone that went across a hole on the felt board.
Oh, my goodness. Well, you guys were high class then.
With a magic lantern.
With a magic lantern.
No one listening to this show even knows what one of those are anymore.
I don't even know what you're talking about myself. So.
Boy, well, they came out in the 1890s, I think, and they were very, very popular there for 3 years. She just hung on to hers, the old missionary girl.
Oh, goodness. So, yeah, Would you be surprised if I said I've totally lost my train of thought?
Yeah, you and I were one of the ones.
In the world? Oh, yeah, we were ones of the ones. And
have you been off your medication again?
No, I would never miss a day so joyful as that.
Well, try and stay with it here.
I'm going to try. Track. I'm like an 8-track, though. You know how I, in the
no,
middle
no, no.
of
go,
song,
go back to the
switch.
Go back to the crickets. That was much more amusing.
So, yeah, I got in, and I thought, what an amazing free gift. What an amazing free gift. And then I started telling them some of the problems I was having in my life.
At 5 years old.
At 5 years old, and I think I didn't engage them in those conversations until I was in my early teens, but I had those conversations inside myself when I was 5 years old, for sure. And
so now I'm on my way to heaven. Why do my parents keep spanking me?
Exactly. So my transparency was a bit much for them to handle, I think. And so when I would approach them, they would just assure me that, you know, if this or that was a part of my life, I was going to hell. And I was flabbergasted. I can wait. What about just one flea or not without a flea? Wait, put the brakes on. So I got baptized, and that was supposed to, they never really totally explained to me why I had to be baptized. It wasn't an option. Would it get you into heaven? No.
Mark 16 says it will.
Yes, there's a lot of churches that say Mark 16 and cling to it. But even though I didn't have to be baptized, I had to be baptized because they couldn't tell me what might happen if I did die without being baptized.
I think when you go under the water, the idea is that the fleas die?
I think it's all the fleas, yeah. It's specially treated water.
Did I ever tell you that one about the guy that was the drunk down at the river?
Now you wonder why I lose my train of thought. Yes, go ahead.
Thank you, I shall. Now, there was a drunk down by the river, and and there was this backwoods preacher, and he was baptizing people, and he'd put them under, and they'd come up, and he'd say to them, "Do you see Jesus?" And they'd say, "I see Jesus." Or actually, they'd say, "I see Jesus." And after two or three of these, the drunk, he offered himself for baptism, and he dunked him. Got dunked, come up, and the preacher says, "Did you see Jesus?" And the guy says, "No." And he pushes him down under the water again and brings him up. He said, "Did you see Jesus, brother?" And he says, "No." He throws him under again. And this time when he comes up, he says, "Did you see Jesus, brother?" And the guy and the drunk says, "Are you sure you lost him in this part of the river?"
I knew this was not going to end good.
Now, you... What we really want here is a long piece by you with no interruptions by me. I'm going to guess that's what you're going for, right?
Now, why would I even attempt to do such a thing?
Okay, back to the fleas.
The monkey is in its cage.
Oh, so. Now we got monkeys and fleas and crickets.
Yes, crickets and little motorboats. Who knows where this little motorboat's going to carry all this morning.
Okay, where are we reading?
We're going to Galatians. We're not going to translate, though. No.
You disappoint me. I love to show off.
No, well, that showing off doesn't work because nobody cares.
No one cares. Yeah.
Nobody cares, Bears. We got into this, but even being one of the ones... Then you find out all the reasons why you may not make it. You got to make it to the end to be one of the ones. It's amazing how vastly wide the door opens. And that once you get in the door, that all of these other possibilities of not making it open up. I remember even in my years after I became affiliated with Norval Hayes, Fines Jennings Dake Bible became very popular.
Which one?
Fines Jennings Dake.
I got nothing to say.
Really? Well, it became a very popular Bible. It was extremely small print. You almost had to have a microscope or a...
Yes? You notice, I'm trying hard not to say anything.
Yeah, I know. When I need help, you're silent.
Well, I've never heard of this. If this was a very popular Bible, it must have been in a very small circle of friends.
I'm talking about trying to say I need a, not a microscope, my brain's blank. You don't read with a microscope. What do you read with? Not glasses?
A stethoscope, you know, a, I'm just reading up about this Finis Jennings Dake. Finis Jennings Dake. You know, the guy that wrote this, or the guy, the Dake guy, he went away for 10 years, I think, for willfully transporting 16-year-old Emma Borelli across the Wisconsin state line for the purpose of debauchery and other immoral practices. Are you sure you read a Bible written by this dude?
I did. Boy, his Bible translation was spread far and wide, that's for sure.
Okay.
And you'd need a magnifying glass to read it.
Oh, you got there. You finally got there.
Finally. And I'm sure some of our listeners had a Finis Jennings Dake Bible. And but one of his translation, in his translation, he had some place in Isaiah or something, and I remember Norval quoting it because he had this guy in one of the meetings at one time, I believe.
Mr. Dake.
Yeah, Mr. Dake. And if I'm remembering correctly, anyway, Norval was quoting him, and he's talking about how Mr. Dake had found a place in the Bible that even when you get to heaven, there's a hole. There's a hole in heaven. And if God decides he don't like what you're doing, he'll take you over to that hole and drop you right straight into hell.
Tell me it ain't so. Tell me it ain't so, Daddy.
It is. So now that's Fine Jennings Dake translation. Now, anybody ought to be wondering with bated breath what my translation would be. I mean, if you got a guy who's saying there's a...
Well, we're waiting with bated breath to even see what we're going to do in this show.
So the issue of the gospel is what our whole thing is, called Gospel Revolution. So we know that good news is, like I said, it's good, it's news. It means that it's already happened and it's all good. It's not good, guess what is going to happen. It's good news. But I was reading through Galatians, and it struck me that I had found this this particular place. It was kind of like for me when I read where Paul said that the talked about the church in the wilderness, because I had a very narrow view of the scripturally of the church being strictly after the New Testament, but Paul referred to the church in the wilderness. And there's a lot of these things, you know, the parameters of understanding the gospel, of course, is what gives us the insight to be able to declare what it says with great confidence, is because of the parameters that we see there, and that the cross is the end of the line. That's the end, and it is the line of demarcation. We don't look at events to establish these things. We don't look at the middle of our lives to see whether or not that's where a scripture is fulfilled. And so when I read through this verse, and it's in Galatians chapter 3, we won't go down through all of this. It's interesting, though, to see that chapter 3, let me just read chapter 3, because we've gone through this entire book so much. But again, chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth or believe the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you. So he's challenging them. Who has bewitched you? Now, as he goes on into this, I did not know that Paul established not a definition for the gospel I did not know that Paul established a definition for the gospel, not just that the gospel means good news and that it's already done, but he actually established a definition for it. And in verse 8, as he's challenging them about being so foolish to be removed from the gospel, he establishes something about the gospel that I was not completely aware that he had established. And that's verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now that has kind of slowed me down several times, but this time it just stopped me. And I thought, he preached before the good news was the good news. He preached the good news unto Abraham. So I of course, was wondering how that could happen and exactly what he's talking about. So I went back and I did start looking up the Greek of this, and I knew that there was something really pretty wonderful in here when I looked up the word gospel. Now, the word gospel is the word gospel. In every place in the New Testament except Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And bears look at that and look at that Greek word for us and tell us how it is different from any other place where the word gospel shows up.
The word gospel is evangelio. This word is pro evangelio. In other words, this word is it carries a prefix which says before, before gospel.
Yes.
Or to tell it in advance.
Yes. So even the Greek word is there to let us know that he is saying something to us that is out of the ordinary about the gospel, because the word pro is on there. So we have to look at that. So before gospel was gospel, the gospel was preached to Abraham. So how did he preach the gospel to Abraham? And so what did he preach to him about the cross? Did he preach to him about the death, the burial, the resurrection? What did he preach to Abraham? Because whatever it is, he preached the gospel to Abraham. Now, that's a pretty big statement. Now, we don't know of any place where that Jesus was preached to Abraham. That it was preached to Abraham about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He may have seen it through the scriptures. We don't know. But there is no indication that that was ever preached to Abraham. But this is what was preached to Abraham. We weren't left in the dark. He says, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying. Now, the term word saying is italicized, which means it was not there in the Greek, but it's a helpful word here, to set up this one statement. This is the gospel to Abraham. This is how God revealed the gospel to Abraham. In thee shall all nations be blessed. That's the gospel. In one, all are blessed. Now, if you read all of Galatians, you will see the disciples trying to convince people that they are blessed in many different ways other than through just Christ, that righteousness comes through the law. And this is Paul's battle, that circumcision, that they had to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul says that God even preached before the gospel unto Abraham by saying to him, in thee shall all be blessed or redeemed. And this is, of course, the wonderful understanding about the gospel, and not just the Jews, but the Gentiles, which the term nation usually indicates the nations of the world outside the Jewish community. Of course, Abraham was the patriarch of the Jewish family at that time. So they were already included, but he was telling Abraham that in him all nations would be blessed. That's what the gospel is. So for the first time for me, Barris, I had not only a knowing that the gospel is the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, I have a very specific definition of the gospel that says, in one, all are blessed. Outside of that, there's no gospel. If there is any blessing coming to anybody through anything other than one, that's not the gospel. Nothing comes to anybody except through one. In one, all are blessed. So as we continue on in this and look at, in fact, it's not just continue on, as we go back into the book of Genesis and read about Abraham and the promise that all nations would be blessed through him, there are two examples that are given as to the multitude of nations and people that would benefit from one man being the one who inherited all things. Remember, one of the very promise to Jesus was that he would inherit the nations. He'd inherit the heathen for an inheritance. His inheritance would be the heathen of this planet. So when we go back and look at Abraham, there were two things. When God was telling Abraham, in thee all shall be blessed, God himself wanted to explain to Abraham just how definitive how large the number was, all would be blessed. So he used two examples. One was the sands of the sea, that the multitude of these of the nations would be at the sands of the sea, and also as the stars of the sky, the stars of the heavens. Now, there's a very interesting thing about the sands of the sea, which we know because we live here on this planet, and that is you will never exceed the number of grains of sand on the beach. Why? Because by the time you finish counting them, there's probably that many more have arrived on the beach again, because the, one of the things that keeps multiplying itself on top of itself on this planet is sand. It's a constant pulverizing of different kinds of stone down to this granular condition. So it's never going to stop as long as there's seas and movement of water. The number of the sands of the seas is going to increase infinitely. It's never going to stop. Now, until about between 50 and 75 years ago, the smartest people on planet Earth at that time deemed that the universe was static. In other words, it had no life to it. It was static. And only in the last 25 years or so, Barris, astronomers and others who look into these things finally figured out that that the universe is actually growing. It's growing out from us. So there are more stars being created all the time. And I thought it was just, now to me, now my little brain, which gets excited about the things it gets excited about, I thought, how amazing that the one thing on Earth that multiplies itself continually, you know, it could have said is just as the waters, you know, but water doesn't multiply itself. There's no more water here now than there was, and no less water here now than there was. So, but the one thing we didn't know we did not know that the sand of the sea, or we did not know that the stars of the sky were multiplying, and that we were in an expansion of the universe at this time. We didn't know that until 25 years ago. Yet here, this was spoken to Abraham these thousands of years ago, and by describing the nations and making sure that there would not be a number that we would ever come to that would ever limit our understanding as to how broad and just how fantastic the redemption of one, the redemption of all through one really was, we had these two examples, the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky.
And the scripture foreseeing that God would righteousify the ethnos, the nations, really, the heathen, through faith. Now, that word through has been thoroughly badly translated. The word in the Greek is ek, ek, which means coming out from a source. Ek means there is a source, and out from that source is coming stuff. So it's not through faith, but it's out of faith. So God would justify the ethnos out of faith, or out of somebody's faith.
Yes.
And he preached before, or prior, he preached prior this gospel unto Abraham, saying, soy is the Greek word, in you shall all nations be blessed. But it's equally true that you is a singular person. It's Abraham.
Yes.
And we remember that Paul said that he didn't say seeds, but seed.
Yes.
Of Abraham back in Romans. The only other person in the whole Bible whose faith affected many was Jesus.
Yes.
And Romans 3, up around 23 through 25, talks about it's his faith, the faith of him. Paul says in another place, he says, and the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God.
Yes.
Wow.
Exactly. I always wondered why, if Paul lived by the faith of the Son of God, why couldn't I? Why did I have to live by my faith and Paul got to live by the faith of the Son of God?
And oh, how about that? I have never thought of that. That's good.
That truly was my question when I read that. It ticked me off. Everybody's been telling me I have to live by faith, by my faith, by my faith. And Paul had the pleasure of living by the faith of the Son of God who loved him. Well, didn't he love me? You know, it's implied that the manifestation of that love is that Paul lived by his faith, by the faith of Christ. If we are loved by God, we are living by his faith.
Oh, yes, we are. Down in verse, at the end of verse 8, he says that the heathen through, or the heathen out of faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then they, and here the English, it's amazing how translators play fast and loose with these words. They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, the way that came down to us was, well, if you have faith, you're blessed with faithful Abraham. Mm-hmm. But that, guess what that word is, they which be of faith. Mm-hmm. Guess what that word is?
What is that?
Again, it's ek.
Out of, yeah.
Out of. So God was going to justify the heathen out of somebody's faith, and then they which are out of that faith are blessed with faithful Abraham.
Also, the blessed with faithful Abraham. Then, of course, you know, then we in the charismatic community went back to see what all Abraham was blessed with. Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham's blessings are mine. So, you know, sheep and cattle, which I don't think any of us really wanted. But if you read this, the blessing of Abraham was justification, or made being righteous, being made righteous through faith. That's the blessing of Abraham, and that blessing of Abraham is ours.
Being righteousified out of the faith of another,
out of the faith of one. What does the gospel mean? It means one made all righteous. That's what it means.
Isn't that what Paul said when he said that one died for all?
You know, you'd think I might know this, but but here, and it's these verses that get so muddled up because of our previous training that that these things can't just pop out at us like they should. But I'm telling you, this was really beautiful for me, because now when somebody says, "What is the gospel?" I don't have to go into the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. I now have an even more simplified and direct definition of the gospel according to the scriptures. Now that's pretty nice. According to the scriptures, faith is in one, all are made righteous. That's the gospel. Mm-hmm. It was preached before unto Abraham in the scriptures. People say, "Well, show me in the scriptures where it says that." I got it right here. In one, all are made righteous. In one, all are made righteous. And there, we talk about the faith of Abraham. And, of course, Abraham is a type and shadow of the Father, God himself. I remember, do you remember going through the verses about faith, and that even that Abraham, even though he was dead, considered not his body dead, but called those things that be not as though they were? Mm-hmm. So we went around saying, "Abraham called those things that be not as though they were." Now, you talk about having my mind blown right straight out of the Word of Faith movement. Barris, I was indignant with myself for being so stupid, because I had to go back and read those verses again, and it says, "Even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were." I remember standing up in a Word of Faith congregation at the very first time, again, me being the fool that I am, thinking that everybody just wanted to know the truth. And I pointed out to them that Abraham never called those things that be not as though they were. It wasn't his faith, it wasn't him at all, that it was God. I had to read that over and over. I stood in front of this church and read that verse over and over. "Even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were." Because Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Norval Hayes, Charles Capps, the list goes on and on and on, all stood up and said, "Abraham," and they do it today. Flip them on TV, and you'll see. To this day, they say that Abraham called those things that be not as though they were.
Well, the joke of it is really that we didn't call those things as that are not as if they are. We used to call things that were as if they were not.
Yeah.
I mean, how screwed up is this? On so many levels, it was so wrong.
Yeah, I don't think denying the truth is a part of faith.
Really? Yeah.
So it was just, that was just so whacked out to me. You know, there are so many places where that I moved forward into the gospel, and I was removing and extricating myself out of the Word of Faith movement. And if anything ever did help to extricate me out of this and make me have to stop and read all of this Word of Faith doctrine all over again, it certainly was this one. And that it was God who called those things that be not as though they were. When you have every teacher of the Word of Faith movement stating this incorrectly, you got to say something's wrong. There's just something wrong here. So we have something so very powerful here. Now, when anybody says to me, "Michael, what is the gospel?" This is my response. The gospel is, in one, all are made righteous, according to the scriptures.
Love it.
And the reason Paul brought this up in the book of Galatians is because Peter, James, and John were saying counterwise to this. They were not affirming that in one all are made righteous. They were saying,
no, they certainly weren't. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, when John writes to the churches in Asia, he says, "I know your works."
Exactly.
If your works don't come up to scratch, then I'm telling you, I'm speaking on behalf of Jesus now. I'm going to snuff out your candle.
Yeah, and beat you over the head with a candlestick. So I think that's what it says, isn't it?
Yeah, he did. Yeah. If you read the Greek, that's exactly what it says.
And that is no gospel at all. And, you know, people tell me, well, you know, the way they preach some gospel. Folks, do you realize there's no such thing as some gospel? It either is or it ain't.
That's what John says. Peter says, now you be obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he that called you is holy, so you be holy. In other words, it's about your works. Now, we could go on and on and on about Peter, but let's now have a look at what James says, because we're making claims here, family, and I know how hard it is when people pull you up and say, oh, that's not true, James and Peter and John and Paul, they all agreed. No, they did not agree.
No, they did not.
James, the jerk. And, you know, the book of James should not even be in the Bible on the basis of what every Protestant theologian and every Catholic theologian claims, and that is that the books that were included in the Bible were going to be included because they'd been written by either an apostle. James was never an apostle. In fact, he used to put Jesus down in his own lifetime. He was never a disciple. So this guy, I mean, and thirdly, no one knows which of the seven James it could be. It was. But anyway, that's okay. The Roman Church got this into the Bible because they wanted to actually present a foil to Paul's teaching. And so James says, be ye doers of the words. Why would you have to be a doer of the word? Because your actions are very important, your works. He says, but whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in that, and continues, you better continue, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work.
Yeah.
What work would that be, James? What do we know about James? He was called Camel Knees because he used to pray three times a day. He was the one that wanted to get everybody, all the Gentiles, circumcised. And Paul says, no, I withstood him we were not going to put up with that for even an hour. And when Paul says to the Galatians, he says something amazing. He says, I would not even for an hour put up with that so that the gospel might be, so that you might continue in the gospel.
Yes.
Why would I not put up with what James, John, and Peter said? Because I wanted you to have the freedom to continue in the gospel, you ethnos, you heathen, you Gentiles.
That's really powerful, Barris. I think we need to go to those verses and read that.
In Galatians 2, he says, I went up to Jerusalem and took Titus with me. Titus was a Greek convert. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them, that is Peter, James, and John, the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. I wanted to make sure that we were all kind of teaching the same stuff. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that, why would he be compelled? Because there were peeping Toms. When Titus went around the back to let a bit of that wine out up against the fence, a peeping Tom or two would have a look through the fence and say, oh, hello, he hasn't been circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty. How else would you spy it out if you weren't a peeping Tom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, verse 5 of chapter 2 of Galatians. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you.
That's powerful. That the truth of the gospel might continue in you. That is Paul saying that there's a possibility that the truth of the gospel may not be able to continue in you. Yeah. So the truth of the gospel, now the thing of it is, this is the powerful thing about the gospel. According to Paul, it is possible for somebody to continue without the gospel, but you'll never continue without the effects of the gospel having made you righteous, regardless of what you do. It's just so amazing. I had to do this. I had to stand against the teachings of Peter, James, and John so that the gospel could continue in you. Now, this is chapter 2. Now, remember, it's chapter 3 where he is making sure they understand what the gospel is after he goes through this this whole thing in chapter 2. A man is not justified through the works of the law. Then verse 18, for if I build again the thing which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I used to read that, and do you know that that was as clear as muddy water to me, not knowing the gospel. But as I started understanding it, how does a man make himself a transgressor? Paul's saying, if I go back and go back under the law, I make myself a transgressor now. It's not the law making me a transgressor anymore, because the law's been done away with. I make myself a transgressor. Now, how stupid is that?
Well, he says in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, mm-hmm. Knowing that a man is not righteousified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be righteousified by the faith of Christ. Now, that should be, actually, that would be better translated. We have believed in Jesus Christ that we are righteousified by the faith yes. of Christ. Not that we might be, but that we are justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, we start thinking, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. Therefore, is Christ the minister of sin? And he says, in the South, we'd say this, hell no. He says, God forbid.
But not in church, we wouldn't.
Oh, really quietly in the corner, maybe, that's all. For if I build again the things which I destroyed,
I make myself a transgressor, right?
I make myself a transgressor.
Oh, it's incredible. The understanding of this and the progression of this, it makes me want to go back and teach Galatians over again. Because every time that you focus in and then back off and then focus in again, such powerful understanding comes to this relatively small letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians in the middle of this very pronounced conflict with James and the disciples. As you pointed out, James never was a disciple in the first place, never a disciple, never an apostle. And yet here, Paul is having to battle with him about this whole issue of circumcision, and that's and the works of the law, and then again, of course, we wind up right back at Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? This is one of those rhetorical questions. And you know, honestly, the ministry of Peter, James, and John has made Christ the minister of sin.
Can I preach my sermon, mate?
You got a sermon?
I got a sermon, mate.
Well, if the Spirit so moves you, brother, go right ahead.
I feel it. I feel it. I feel the Spirit moving me.
I have some Tums here if you need it.
I used to preach this in Baptist churches and here in Nashville, and you could have heard a pin drop. I used to do all sorts of things, anything to get people's mouths to drop open, and so that I could jam some truth in there. I probably wasn't that effective, but you know, I used to think I was, and you know, I used to stand there and tear a page out of the Bible, and watch what their mouths would drop open like 3 yards of newsprint. It was the funniest thing you've ever seen, and you'd hear them say, "He didn't," and then I'd say, "Well, you don't, you know, we don't obey what's in there, so why the heck should we make our Bibles heavier than we want to carry?" Mm-hmm. But in this case, I used to read through the first chapter of this book, and he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And I'd say, you see what he's saying? They're perverts. Mm-hmm. These guys are perverts. And then I'd read a little bit further, and I'd say, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be goddamned."
Mm-hmm.
Man, their eyes would get big like Volkswagen lights. But that's what Paul says. I mean, there's only one person who can curse you, and that's God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So being accursed is to be damned by God. And that's my little sermon. I just thought I'd share that with you, friend.
Yeah, boy, you know, and, you know, just you mentioning the issue of the curse, I remember now I've shared with people the hole, the huge gaping hole I found in the Word of Faith movement. Then, of course, I was in many people's eyes, America's foremost authority on demonology, and we were breaking curses off of people's lives
and getting paid for it.
And then I remembered I was going to do a study about curses, and every curse that ever came from God.
They were goddamned.
Wait a minute. We were trying to break curses of the devil, and there's no such thing.
Mate, we've said perverts, goddamned, and hell no, all in the one show. And we've also talked about fleas, monkeys, and some other things.
Hey, listen, people better respond to my translation of those two verses. This is going to get worse if they.
We're
pretending nobody's listening.
Yeah.
Just like it seemed like when we heard crickets after our show before last.
Oh, that's good. So, coming back to Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?
Rhetorical question.
Totally rhetorical. As if he doesn't know the answer. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, there was a faith. The faith came out of one person. And you heard about it.
Yeah.
So how did you get to where you are now? By hearing about this faith or by obeying the law? Are you really that stupid? He says in verse 3, having begun in the spirit, now you're made perfect by the flesh? And have you suffered so many things in vain? He says,
and I think that barrister need to stop just a moment there. Hmm. Because when these people accepted that by one all are made righteous, they suffered for it.
Wherever they went in the world.
In any place that you believed that the faith of Christ had made everyone on the planet righteous, you suffered.
You suffered. Inevitably, because you're coming up now against all the other religions in the world that say, do good, get good, do bad, get beat.
Every religion of the world.
Yeah.
Not just Judaism. You're coming against every religion in the earth. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now, continue on, preacher, brother.
He, therefore, that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, did he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And I'm not going to say whether miracles happened or didn't happen, but I know one miracle that happens.
Mm-hmm.
When you believe that one died for all, and in all, and in that one, all were dead, and then that one was born again in resurrection, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5. When you believe that, and when you believe that by one, all are righteousified, a miracle takes place in you. Every person I see on Facebook in the Gospel Revolution and Friends of Mike Williams there on Facebook, they all say the one thing. When I was free, I was amazed at how trapped I'd been. Now, that's a miracle. That is a miracle. That's a kind of a miracle which you don't get by laying on of hands or anything, but you get it by hearing.
Yes, and then, of course, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So this is where a lot of people run off the rails and say, see there, Abraham. Well, Abraham,
he had to believe.
It was his faith. That's what we're saying, that this is a type and shadow of Christ. This is Abraham is the father here in these verses. It is the faith of God that we're talking about. Thank you for pointing it out by the faith of one. And then this powerful statement, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So what is the blessing of Abraham? The blessing of Abraham is righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham.
Mm.
So whoever is of faith or out of faith, as you were saying, And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen out of faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, this one line has just absolutely put springs in my step. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And according to the context, we know what blessed is. It's made righteous.
So then they which be out of faith are blessed with the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. Let me reread that. So then that they which be out of faith, I'm going to say out of the faith of Christ, are blessed with the faith of Christ.
Yes.
How good is that?
Hello. It's just the same thing Paul's been saying now for 2.5 chapters. And let me say, he's not just saying it. He's saying it in contradiction to what the apostles are preaching. Folks, don't ever let that out of your sight. People can quote Galatians all day long about Paul, but until you accept the fact that is written here in black and white right in front of you, he is making these statements not along with the disciples' preaching. He's making these statements in contradiction to the disciples' teaching. He says, we did not give place to them for even an hour.
Well, let's see what they were preaching. James, in the alleged book of the alleged James, chapter 2, verse 21, the writer says this, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?
That's amazing. Flagrant just absolutely taking completely out of context what the scriptures say.
That was not the faith of Abraham. Yeah, absolutely, because the Bible tells us, back in Genesis, the Bible tells us that Abraham said to his company of men that were with them, he said, you guys stay here and the son and I will return. You want to know what the faith of Abraham was? That was what justified him. Yeah. He believed that whatever was going to happen, that he was going to kill off his son, sacrifice his son, and somehow he and the son were going to return. Now, that is believing what you're told. That is hanging your body and your family off of the promise of the one in whose faith you exist. So James says, Abraham, and he doesn't have enough guts to say Abraham was justified by works. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works?
Yeah.
Trying to look like he's some kind of philosophical giant when actually he's a jerk.
Yeah. He says, was not he justified by works? Well, go back and read the story, folks. Show me how James got to say that Abraham was justified not by faith alone, but by works. James, where does the scripture say that?
Yeah, really.
It don't say that. You do. Now, that's one reason I'm really glad I found out what scriptures are, because I can read what somebody says, even in the New Testament, and go back and check it out and see. Now I can go back and see what scripture said, even what the gospel is. The gospel is, in one, all are made righteous. That's what the scriptures say. The scriptures do not say that works were added to that. You go back and study. Goodness gracious. I wasn't taught to question what James had to say. I just tried to reason how, Paul said it's by faith and by faith alone. And anybody that says anything else is deceiving you, bewitching you.
They're perverts.
Yeah, they're perverts. And then James says that it's not just by faith, and quotes the exact same verses that Paul does in his letter, and comes to a completely different conclusion, and I'm left to make these two work as one?
When you go through that mental anguish of trying to make them work as one, you suddenly understand why the Roman church included James. Now, remember the book of James, it wasn't even heard of for the first couple of hundred years of the church. No one knows where it came from. For the first 250 years, there were other books which were taught out of, like the Shepherd of Hermes and a lot of, and at least six or seven of Paul's epistles, right around the world. James, not so. They had to go hunting for that or make it up.
Mm-hmm.
James, it was written as late as 300.
Well, James absolutely tortured the scripture to come up with his interpretation.
Well, that's the only way you can come up with that interpretation is to torture the scripture.
If anyone says in any way anyone on this planet is made righteous outside of one, it is at least an extreme torture of the scriptures to come up with such a conclusion.
Mm.
Because the scriptures declared unto Abraham the gospel before it was the gospel. In one shall all be made righteous, all nations, all the nations of the world, all the heathen of the earth.
In one shall many be righteousified. Wow.
We have stepped back. We have allowed the scriptures to say what they say. A tortured interpretation of scripture is to go one iota outside of the equation. One equals all when it comes to righteousness.
What is torturing the scripture? Would it sound like this? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also? Would it sound like that?
That's tortured. Thanks.
Mr. James?
Thank you. Yes, we could, goodness gracious, we could do about 40 shows on tortured scriptures. There are three things that Paul said insults grace. Three things. Paul said, number one, if you know that sin was forgiven in Christ and you go back and ask forgiveness again, that's an insult. Number one, insult. The number one insult to the blood of Christ after the work of the cross is to go back and ask forgiveness again. Number one insult. Number two insult. To think or believe or teach that God was still angry after the cross, that is an insult to the grace of God. Number three, Paul said that if you believe that you are justified by one single law, you've insulted the grace of God. To say that the law justifies is an insult to grace. Well, we got three people teaching three different things also in the New Testament. Do you know what John teaches in his letters?
What?
John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Now, you talk about tortured. All you got to do is read down through his own rendition of confessing and being in sin and not sinning. And if we sin, if we don't sin, if we say we hadn't sinned, you talk about tortured. The whole statement itself is just tortured. So you've got who's teaching what Paul said is an insult to God's grace when it comes to forgiveness of sin? It's our brother John that's teaching this insult. Now, anybody that says that God's still angry after the cross, is there somebody we know of the other writers of the New Testament that are bent and determined to make you think that God is still ticked off, and not just ticked off, he's coming back to be ticked off again? Well, all you got to do is read the Apostle Peter's letters.
Particularly the second one, of which Jude is almost a direct copy.
Yes. So now we have Paul's three direct teachings against insulting grace. We have its number one offender, written in the New Testament. Its number one offender is John, by teaching that once sin has been done away with, you got to go back and confess sins again. Now we have another top winner for offender of God's grace. Now, folks, I'm not saying anything out of what Paul just said in the book of Galatians about these guys. I'm saying less. I hadn't called him a pervert yet. If someone is still teaching that God is angry, you are insulting the grace of God. That would be, beyond the shadow of a doubt, Peter certainly fits in that category. Paul taught in Galatians that if you say that one law, that keeping one law makes you right with God outside of nothing and only the work of the cross, he says you have insulted the grace of God. And who taught that outside of Christ you could be made righteous before God? Well, that is our brother James. Folks, this is the Gospel Revolution. Like it. love it, leave it, hate it, whatever you want. But the one thing that we have established in the gospel revolution over this last 30 years is there was severe conflict, not just disagreement, severe conflict between Paul's revelation of the gospel and the disciples' understanding of the teachings of Jesus when he was still alive. Is it just a fluke that Paul addressed these guys and said that he's withstood Peter to the face? Is it just a fluke that he wrote about three offenses to God's grace, and all three of these offenses are taught as doctrine by the disciples and James? Do what you want with that. Folks, I'm not going back. When Paul said to these people, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Do you know how many gospel revolutionaries that I would really like to ask them that question? When you first understood the gospel and you started declaring that everybody was righteous by one man, that's what the gospel is, you know. The gospel is that in one, all are made righteous. That is the scriptural definition of the gospel. The only scriptural definition that we have, Barris. The only scriptural definition that we have, Paul quoting out of the scriptures as saying this is what the gospel is, and it was preached to Abraham in the scriptures. It's the only one we got. Now, I know what you faced. I know what your family, I know what your Church of Christ family thought. I know what your Baptist family has said. I know what your Word of Family, I know what your Word of Faith family has had to say. They said it to me publicly on the air, on worldwide TV shows, all of them, one by one. I've not suffered so many things in vain, Barris. I have not sat here and proclaimed this glorious gospel to bend my back one iota to the religious understanding that would insult the grace of God, and me standing there and acting as though it was nothing. I'm not going to act like this is nothing. Once that the gospel of peace was declared, according to Isaiah, every tongue that keeps preaching judgment after judgment's over with, you're to condemn that teaching. You see, there's precedent for this. We're not doing something new, folks. There's precedent for this. Paul stood in the hot blast of the religious fervor of his day, and he stood there being stripped of everything, and stood and had to open his mouth. Do you know how difficult this Jewish man who was experienced in the scriptures, who came to understand that Christ was indeed the Redeemer of the world, and have to stand against his own apostles, the ones that Jesus picked himself, and then Paul comes along with the revelation of the gospel, and he makes it very clear. I didn't learn it from these bozos.
Perverts.
Yeah, the perverts. I'll have to keep it biblical. Paul said, I didn't learn from these guys. I did not learn from these guys. It's such a profound understanding, and it's one that exercises itself in the continuing of the gospel, that exercises itself in the soul of every human being that knows this one thing, Barris. Every soul that knows this one thing, in one, all are made righteous. Don't let anybody pull you away from this, folks. I don't care from where they come or how many degrees they carry. You have now a scriptural definition of the word gospel. In one, all are made righteous.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.onemikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. Hardcover $27, paperback $15, and Kindle edition, a low, never to be repeated, seats a family of four in complete comfort, sugar reduced and salt free, $3.03. Come on. You know, you, our listeners, are the real stars of the Gospel Revolution. You may be a virgin listener or have been following the message for years, but if you're a virgin giver, we'd like to ask you to break the drought and call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and have the nicest conversation you've ever had in your life with our friend Jeffrey about how you can join the amazing people who keep this gospel of grace and peace going out every week. A dollar a day is nothing to most people, but to us it makes all the difference between business as usual and reaching so many more ears with the sounds of freedom. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for us to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971. Leave a voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com and on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And now, it's good night from myself, Barris Bartlett from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it is good night from Michael Williams right here in Houston, Texas. We love you guys. I hope that my passion does not cover up the genuine royalty of the gospel. It is so amazing, folks. And when these things become enlivened in my mind, this is what happens. This is what happens to me and Barris and anyone else, I think. We are so grateful to know the truth. That may sound audacious, but that's just how strongly I feel about this gospel. I know the truth. I know you know the truth. And we do not have to sit by and watch and listen as others pervert the truth and insult the grace of God with nothing to say. We love you, and we look forward to the next time.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember this, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we bring you all of the news in the world of religion. One scandal at a time, boneheads and hustlers, pastors, priests and perverts. We're going to do the same thing all over again.
Da-da.
I need you.